we taught this morning. One way we have to do it is living a life of faith. But given what Paul said about the importance of love, and even mountain-moving faith is nothing without love. So I better remind you, we live a life of faith and love. But you said share the word of God, so let me read it. You know, I just want to read a few scriptures as I start, because sometimes people forget we don't make this up. I used to give complicated quantum mechanics lectures at the university, and a confused student once said to me, "Are you making this up?" And I said, "No, but anyway, you know, the textbook I'm using now, I teach the Word of God, it's reliable. We all have the same text, and it's from the Lord." So let's read it. And speaking about love, reading 1 John 4, just verses 7 through 11, I have the NIV here, talk about the foundation of love. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how he showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's the foundation. How does it outwork? I'm going to read Romans 9 now, 9 to 21, a little lengthy list of how that actually works out in practice. So Paul writes, and this is really a heading for the whole section because it's a complicated list, but it's all under heading, "Love must be sincere." Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' said the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Then a little warning from the end of Scripture, Revelation 2, the letter to Ephesus, just first five verses. "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." What a glorious picture. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and will remove your lampstand from its place." Wow, what a warning. So that's the foundation, the outworking and the warning about love. I made the mistake of eating a buttered tea scone, I'm forgetting to clean my little wipe cloth, so that's why I struggled a bit in the reading. But fortunately, I can just about see my notes. I might have losing my vision or my glasses. You know, they're absolutely... Oh, man, my glasses are absolutely coated. I could hardly read. So just closing prayer. Sorry about this. What a thing to happen. There's always a first time. I can't believe it. I don't know what it is, but it's unbelievable. I have another pair in the car, but we'll see how we go. Let me get on with this. You know, in Scripture, love is what 1 Corinthians 13 describes as the greatest gift. I talked about gifts this morning, the gift of faith, the greatest gift. So Paul, as I said, he says, look, if you've got the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge, if you have faith that can move mountains, we talked about this morning, but don't have love, nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give my body to be sacrificed, but don't have love, I gain nothing. I mean, that's a powerful statement. I mean, who could reach any of those giving everything, and yet there's one thing missing? And it is important. Jesus said very clearly in John 13, he said, look, there's a new commandment. This isn't a suggestion, it's a commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and then the standard, as I have loved you. Never could reach, but man, that's our goal. And wow, what a challenge. And of course, as you read on in the Gospels, it's just made clear the next chapter, John 14. Look, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a test of love. Like James, you know, you can't say you've exercised saving faith if it doesn't show. Love's so important. You know, love is greater than words. Love is something you can feel. I've been in China and countries where I couldn't speak a word of the language. And I could tell you interesting stories about going to a door with a package that came from a student to my master, to people who didn't know a word of English, and I didn't know a word of Chinese, and being welcomed and given a feast because it came with love, love from a family member. Because love leaps over language barriers. It communicates. In fact, it's a number one requirement for all the gifts to count. You might be very gifted, but Paul said it's nothing if you don't have love. So this is right up there. You know, the great preacher, Dale Moody, he once recounted, he said, it was not until Henry Morehouse preached on John 3:16 for a solid week on God's love that I really understood the greatness of God's love. And he wrote this, he said, I never knew till then that God loved so much. He said, this heart of mine began to thaw out. I couldn't keep back the tears. I tell you, if there's one thing that draws people above everything else in the world, it's love. This is a witness. It's everything. And these key passages I read, the foundation, the outworking, and the warning, really cover all the basics that we need to get into. And we've got to start with the foundation. It's, you know, verse 8 of 1 John 4 said, if you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. I mean, there are a lot of theologians, there are a lot of churchgoers, there are a lot of people who say they're Christian, feel they have a relationship with God, but there's no sign. There's vindictiveness. There's all kinds of trouble-causing actions, and you've got to wonder, is this the people that say, they'll say, Lord, Lord, and he said, I never knew you. I would infer from that, if you don't love, you don't know God. I mean, these are startling scriptures. And this is an important chapter because it tells us about God's love. What's God's love like? It tells us three things about God's love. Verse 9, 1 John 4, says God's love is a decision. It's an act of the will. He said, this is how God showed his love among us. Not just talking. He sent. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. we get sort of woolly and love's a feeling. No, love is something that involves the mind. It's a decision. It's something we do. And more than that, verse 10 tells us that God's love was costly. Yes, he acted. He sent his son, but he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Familiar verses, but challenging. And most importantly, the next verse tells us that God's love, high standard though it is to be demonstrated. We've got to show it to others. And the way we do that is in living our everyday lives. Because he said, look, since God so loved us, well, we ought to love one another. That's how we demonstrate it. So if we're going to try to love like God and show our love for everybody else that we encounter in life, what we've got to do is say, well, I'll at least try to reflect the three things that John says characterize God's love. God's love is an act of the will, so we've got to reach out and make that decision. It's costly. That we don't say, well, this is a tough thing to do, it's going to cost. It's costly. It's demonstrated by what we do to help people. Very basic stuff. But this is the foundation. Now, that's the foundation. Don't forget it. With that laid, what I want to do is spend most of my time in this very practical section of Scripture, Romans 12, the outworking. Now, Romans 12 is a great summary of the way in which living a life of love actually should work out in practice. What should happen every day in our lives? So if you were to ask, well, what kind of lifestyle should a life of love lead to? Well, this is it. It's a comprehensive answer. There's a lot of detail. I would suggest, you know, this would make a good checklist, like to have on your fridge. I like to have checklists to remind me what I'm supposed to be doing, because I forget these days what it was. I go downstairs to the basement. I can't remember. I go back up and I remember. And I go back down again. So I'm big on checklists, but spiritually we need them. What's living a life of love look like in practice? Well, it's a list. These verses, 9 through 20, list things. And it lists what I call unnatural behavior. We're going to talk about that. Things that the natural man wouldn't do. So if you were to use it as a checklist and go down ticking off the items as a spiritual checkup, you've got to be ready for some X marks. You'll be disappointed because there are things in that list that are not normal for the natural man. And you can't do it. You see, the thing about spiritual reformation in your life, you don't get ticks by saying, well, I'm going to make more effort. Like, I'm not preaching tonight. You're going to love better by putting your best foot forward. That sort of thing. You've got to understand that this comes from the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about a spiritual transformation, not a big effort. This isn't a motivational talk to try to motivate you to do better. The motivation I offer you is just what Paul did. The opening words of Romans 12 are very straightforward. It says, therefore, because of God's mercy. Man, is that motivational? What sinners, eternally damned. In his mercy, God's brought us into there was every blessing place. And he said, well, therefore, because of God's mercy. I put the therefore sign because that's the way it starts, but you might remember when we talked about Romans 12, and if you don't read it, Romans 12, like Ephesians, is all about the Trinity, the blessings of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I love the therefore saying, because I think, man, the three dots remind me that the motivation is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit blessing us and blessing us again. So therefore, because of God's mercy, that's our motivation. And all those practical examples in this chapter, I mean, they're addressed to sinners who have received God's mercy, but they've been given the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. You've not only been saved, but you've been empowered. Romans 12, those verses I read, they describe a lifestyle that requires a new nature, that requires the help of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a pull your socks off. I want to repeat this because people, you know, you get a lot of talks out there about doing your best, pulling your socks up. No, this is a call to people who have experienced God's mercy, know what it is to be embraced by God's love, to reflect that love in their relationships and their actions every day because God's so merciful to us. So it's with the help of the Holy Spirit that we can love all. And what's challenging about this chapter, you see, 10 through 13 says, love fellow believers. Well, I know you get the odd awkward brother, but I mean, I shouldn't be looking at you, Don. But you get the odd awkward brother. But, you know, it's not so hard to love believers. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because 14 through 20 said, even your persecutors and enemies. Now that is a tough call. The tough call given by Paul, it describes, well, you think what our natural behavior is. I said these are unnatural. Before the transformation that accepting Christ brought about, you listen to how Paul described the natural man. This is Titus 3. He says, at one time you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. Talk about love, no, being hated and hating one another. But, oh, this is a therefore, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. So what? So we could be devoted to doing good. Paul so clearly said, don't talk, do good. And you do it because of his mercy, but it's not natural. You read that and realize that. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, which Titus also talks about in Titus 3. Titus 3:5 says, God has poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Holy Spirit, given to help us live. So don't be discouraged, man, this is a tough call. It's through his strength. And we act in a way we just couldn't act before. And this is a wonderful scripture. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So he said that when he said hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. So we do have that gift. And doing things out of gratitude for his great love is shown as, well, that's a bit more doable. It's that gift that helps us practice God's kind of love, the sincere love of verse 9. Now, you read this section, on the face of it, it just seems like a random list of commands, show hospitality, do this. But they all come under that one heading, the opening statement, verse 9. That's really a section, sincere love. This is what sincere love looks like, and it's a detailed list of what we should be doing if we want to live a life of love, showing sincere love. And sincere love, it's not play-acting love. What it's there's a lot of pretense goes on socially. People say nice things, but the language Paul uses is there's no pretense, there's no mask. It's about devotion. It's about honor. It's about sharing. And it's important to not skip over the sincere bit, because sincerity and love and joy show no pretense at all. Play-acting and hypocrisy in relationships are all too common. I mean, it's part of social interaction. But this is a call to show those characteristics, devotion, honor, and sharing. But our natural tendency, well, we have to pretend a concern for others, so we say nice things, but Paul said, well, that's hypocritical of him. It does intrude in relationships. I mean, I'm giving you a hypothetical example, but these two ladies meet in the street, and the one says, oh, hello, Mrs. Smith, how lovely to see you. You know, I'm so sorry to hear you've been ill. It would be really nice, you know, to have you drop by sometime, and you could tell me all about your daughter's wedding. I do hope it went off beautifully. It's a nice thing to say. But she's Mrs. Unregenerate. She leaves a neighbor and what the real script's playing in her mind. Because now this is not a believer, of course, because what she said was not what she was thinking. What she's really thinking is just, my look, I ran into her when I'm late for my hair appointment. I mean, she's such a gossip. Anyway, that daughter of hers, she's just like a mother. It's hard to believe she found her husband. Man, she, by the look of her, she must be at least 40 by now. You're thinking all this stuff, and you said all those nice things. I know I'm exaggerating a little bit, but what I'm talking about today, it's about supernatural of it, and it doesn't arise from feelings, it doesn't arise from natural inclinations, it doesn't arise from, I've got to be socially correct. It comes from the Holy Spirit, who helps us love people God's way. But see, don't confuse the Christian love that the Spirit brings with what our culture thinks about love. I mean, when you say, I'm going to give a talk in Peterborough on love, they think, well, it's not Valentine's Day, because our culture sees love. It's something between men and women, perhaps, but you love your family and everything, but it's an emotion. You can fall in it, you can fall out of it. Now, you see, what the Bible talks about, the love the Bible talks about, it's an attitude, it's a mindset, it's something we decide to do, it's something that involves our will as well as our emotions. Of course, emotions are a big part of it, and that's true in marriage. I mean, you've got to remember your commitments and your marriage vows and determine to follow through on the things that are loving. And of course, I mean, humanly speaking, it's optimistic that we could ever do this. But what makes a big difference for us is we do want to please Christ. Now, most of the examples of loving acts in this passage are not controversial. I wouldn't come to Edmondson Heights and say, well, you need a talk on being joyful and patient and faithful in prayer and being hospitality and being more sympathetic with people in need and are bereaved in their grief. I mean, you agree that is a good thing to do, and you do it. I mean, you pray and you are hospitable. I know that. Man, Janice feeds me every time. Oh, somebody does. I don't need to tell you to do that. I don't think so. I doubt anyone here today would make a case about any, against any of those exhortations. So I'm not going to deal with all those behaviors. But they're very important, but are things you know that you should be trying to do with God's help, and you can do them to an extent. So what I'm going to concentrate on is the most difficult. This is a challenge. I'm going to focus on the toughest of unnatural behaviors. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. I mean, that is tough. You think of Christianity and love, and you think of Islam and all kinds of other movements, and the idea of blessing persecutors is so unique to the faith. So we've got to look at verse 14b, and it is unnatural. We live in a tit-for-tat world. Life's like a boxing match, you know. Now I owe him one. It happens, a neighbor's complained about some trivial thing, and she's been very difficult, and you feel, poor man. And there's a kind of retaliatory feeling that can come. I mean, it happens. The driver cuts you off on the highway. Now, you don't necessarily show road rage, I hope, but you do want to push on your horn, at least, you know, at a minimum, glare at him. I feel like saying to sometimes when I take my car, well, you can fix the brakes, but make the horn sound louder. I gotta, you know. And so when you encounter and consider a selfish driver, what I'm really saying, your own nature can take over because it's the natural man's behavior. I want to show you a couple of examples of this, little clips here. I need the sound off for the first one because it's a bit noisy. Let me see if I can get this without... Oh, no. Yeah, I'll have the sound off for this. This has happened in England, only in England. How the desire to retaliate suddenly emerges in a road rage incident. We don't need the commentator, but watch this. These guys are driving, they had some kind of problem, and see what happens. Man, he's getting out. Man, he's got a baseball bat. He's letting him know. this is a natural man. Wow, might as well bash the car in. Well, I'm not going to stand for that, man. This guy's a skilled fighter. Woohoo! He's down. No, he's got it. This is unbelievable. This is road racing action. Now this guy in the baseball cap's no unskilled pugilist. No, he knows how long to hold him to get him unconscious but not killed. He didn't. I have to tell you, the guy survived. But that's it. I've done the job. I've retaliated. Now I can go. Natural man. I know that not many of you do that kind of thing. This is a more civilized Canadian version of the thing. I want the sound on for this. I think when you get to Canada, you can afford to put a sound on. Right. Let's see what happens. Oh, the sound's not coming through. Hang on. What's happened to my this Bluetooth? Great, but it turns itself off if you're too old with it. Okay, let's hope the technology works. Hey, we need help from a more powerful law to get control. I don't know what those guys would have gone into, but there was a law guiding. Listen, we have a more powerful law to get control. These are exaggerations of your behavior, but I want to tell you, it feels so good when you let the Holy Spirit rule. I read a story, allegedly true, about a pastor who wanted everyone to know he's a Christian, fish, sign, cross. But he did what I have done, try not to. There's one parking spot in a very crowded parking lot, and the other guy's about to go in it, and we've got it. And he did that and cut a fellow off. And when he came out, he saw his sign and thought, I got to get out of here without anyone seeing that sign. And he backed out in the most peculiar way to hide the fact that he was a Christian because he was ashamed. And that's a feeling that comes from the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you now, when I let somebody go in, I feel so good. So I get my reward. I won't get it in heaven because I'm feeling proud of myself, but you do feel good. Now, I'm saying showing our commitment to Christ by blessing our persecutors goes against your natural instincts. That's what I'm trying to illustrate. It does need the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm stressing this because, but listen, not retaliating is tough enough. I mean, say, well, I won't retaliate, I'll hold back. But the call here is to positively bless your persecutor. I mean, the negative part's difficult, but a positive thing is, you ask God to bless your persecutor. That's a major challenge. Because sometimes you have feelings that may, well, you want to curse, not bless. And you think, well, you're in good company. If you have those feelings, let me tell you of an example. I'm now in Luke 9. The Lord sent the disciples ahead into a Samaritan village. They go and the people reject them. Now this is James and John. This is not like Greg Guthrie and Dave Humphries or something like that. This is, no, Greg, read that. This is James and John. And you read in verse 44, he says, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? I mean, imagine that, James and John. So bent out of shape at being rejected, they asked the Lord, Lord, can we just, let's burn them, Lord. Let's just wipe them out. I mean, they're just like all of us. in our hearts, we want to see evil destroyed. We want to see our position vindicated. And the tricky thing is this: doing good things often leads to rejection and abuse. He said, doing good things. And Paul said, look, when we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, 1 Corinthians 4:12, we enjoy it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. But up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world. You think blessing people and answering kindly, that's the way to be accepted. But you see, it's easy to forget what I said this morning, what Jesus said. He said, in the world you will have trouble. If you don't have trouble, you've got to wonder what you're doing wrong. See, Paul said to Timothy, he said, you'll be able to tell when you're living a godly life because people will speak evil against you if you do. Look at that, 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, a lot of people say, you do the right thing and you won't have any trouble. Not so. So we've got to ask. I mean, Peter said, I'll talk about it in a minute. So what's the key that will enable us to bless those who persecute us and bless and not curse? Let me give you that example. I forgot I had that slide there. I used to go on Huntley Street and talk about science and faith, and I had a number of colleagues at the university, other professors, who were upset that I would go on a show like that. They said, it's anti-evolutionary, these guys don't know any science. I said, well, that's why I go, to tell them what science really says, because science supports my position as a Christian, blah, blah, blah. I went on Huntley Street one morning. When I got back to work, one of my colleagues, professor of physical chemistry, walks past me like this. Now, it's not really persecution, but it's pretty unpleasant to have your colleagues holding their nose because of what you've done to witness for Jesus. I just mention that because Peter said, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you. I thought, what's the matter with this guy? Well, he's just doing what the Bible said. You see, but remember this, what's hard for this is not retaliating, it's only the first step. That's half obedience. I feel rather proud that I didn't fight back, but no. You see, what can be happening is what's going on in the mind. I don't have a picture about that. My slides have got slightly out of order. Okay. But what's going on in the mind that matters? So what's the secret that will enable us to obey verse 14, to love sincerely and bless those who persecute us, to bless and not curse? Well, that's the slide that got lost. The thing that I want to say is you've got to think about the lingering thoughts in your mind when you withhold striking back. I say that because what the Lord said, he made it clear that just thinking about doing wrong or desiring to do wrong is as serious as the sin of actually doing it. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Don't commit adultery, but lustful thoughts. So the challenge is, how can you go so far as to bless our persecutors and pray for them? How can we get to the point of desiring the genuine blessing of our enemies? And that's what I want to give you some tips on, because it is a challenge. I'm giving you three little things that will help. First of all, stop and think how you got mercy. You didn't get retribution from the Lord. Look into your own heart. Think of the holiness of God and ask yourself whether you deserve the blessing of salvation. And then you think, the Lord died for my sins, and just marvel at his great gift, and it's yours because God's merciful. And that's a big help. And then remember what the Bible teaches, the teaching of the New Testament, what I've stressed tonight, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Because if you're a believer, Romans 8:9 says you're controlled by by the sinful nature, but you're controlled by the Spirit. So just allow the Spirit to control your response. The Spirit's dying to take over control. Let him, and remember always what God wants you to do, because Really, the Lord's opinion is the only one that counts. And if you're still struggling with this, I mean, remember the examples in Scripture. Let me think of some examples. Well, Paul, of course, was the one who called us to pray for our persecutors. But think of Paul. I mean, he'd been amongst the most zealous persecutor of Christians. But what Paul had done is witness Stephen dying like Jesus. How did he die? Praying for his persecutors. So in Acts 8, it's an astounding story. It said they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, you see, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, prayed for them. I mean, he's been stoned to death. And Paul saw that. The yelling of the crowd and Stephen praying, and he's saying, Lord, don't hold the sin against them. I didn't pray, Lord, keep the souls off. Protect me. No, he's saying, Lord, don't hold the sin. And do remember this. Why were those people behaving like that? Always keep in mind why people oppose the gospel. I mean, to us, it's a mystery. Why would people who are interested in the craziest of ideas, the wildest claims, the most off-the-wall ideas, why on earth would they oppose a message of peace from a teacher who reached out to the poor and needy, who was a magnificent example of love, who was a towering historic figure, and who talked about peace and joy? This is our Lord. I mean, why would they oppose that? It seems inexplicable that there be rage against Christ until we remember a few things that the Bible teaches about those who oppose the gospel. Number one, keep in mind that those who oppose the gospel are blind. Blind. Look, what the Bible says is, look, if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who don't believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. I mean, how can you be really tough on people who are blind? I mean, let me give you an example. If you walked into my house, I've put my new ornaments out now, everything's nice, and you're not one of my favorite ornaments over. It was of great sentimental value, belonged to my grandmother. I have to tell you, I'd be pretty annoyed about your carelessness. But suppose a blind man comes in, and I leave him to struggle. I'm not really helping to find a seat. And inadvertently, he knocks over that precious vase. Hey, my attitude's quite different. I mean, I'd have some compassion, some tenderness, because, well, he couldn't see, and I didn't help him. He didn't see it. He was blind. Well, that's what Scripture says about those who oppose the gospel. So I'm asking you to find compassion and tenderness for those who are in their blindness opposing the gospel, because they desperately need us to pray for their salvation, to pray that their eyes will be opened to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And so I just hope the Lord will help you always to remember. Well, just remember God's response to sinners. I mean, remember our persecutors, they're blind. In fact, more than that, listen what Timothy said. 2 Timothy 2, New Living Translation. Said, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they'll learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and, listen, escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. I mean, they're not only blind, but they're in captivity. And it will help you to love sincerely if, number one, you stop to think how you got mercy, not retribution, from the Lord. Number two, remember the teaching of the New Testament on the enabling help of the Holy Spirit, but always remember that those who oppose the gospel, they're blind and they're held captive in the devil's trap. No wonder we have to pray. And if you have difficulties still, and we all do, and this is the most important thing, never forget the Lord's example from the cross. I mean, they were hammering in the nails, and he prayed for them, and he cried out, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, these guys who were opposing us, they don't know what they're doing. And the Lord saw the tragedy of that frenzied opposition against him. He knew it had its roots in blindness and ignorance. They don't know. And so it might be easier to do what Jesus said. He said, Luke 6:7, he said, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. And he taught that not just by word, by example. He said, this is how you deal with those who oppose the gospel and persecute you. Peter reflected on that. He said, look, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. So let's follow the Lord's example and love people sincerely, calling out for their salvation. Yes, they're wicked. Yes, they oppose the gospel, but they're captive and they're blind. Wow, your clock's out of order. Man, okay, I have to finish, but be challenged. I've just left this warning to the end. That's why I read about the church at Ephesus. It's so important to realize the Lord places such emphasis on loving him and showing it by living a life of love. We've had the foundation, you've had the outworking, but listen to the warning. I mean, these Ephesians, God said, look, you're hardworking. You're like Edmondson Heights, you're busy serving the Lord. But what they'd forgotten, love's not about activities, really, it's about relationships. I try and do the dishes, help Jane, and, you know, take the garbage out. But, and she, you know, she loves that. But it's love's not about just joy, it's about relationship. And in Ephesus, what had happened, their love had faded bit by bit over time. So Revelation 2:4 said, I have this against you, you've left your first love. It was falling away. Is that serious? This was such a serious problem, Jesus said, you repent, or your light will be extinguished. I go past churches I used to go to in England, gonna visit again. Now, one's a Muslim center, one's a daycare center, one's a restaurant. What happened? It's revival or removal, said Jesus. And so may God help us to rekindle our love for Christ. Just remain committed to living it out sincerely, because what Christ called on the church at Ephesus to do is, you remember, and you repent, and you return. The three R's, remember, repent, and return. So I'm asking you tonight and through this week, just examine yourself, because I've got to tell you, a life of love is a life of joy. It's not hard, it's joyful. And we're called to just mirror. We just got to be a mirror in this world, reflecting God's love. So because of the time, this is a closing prayer. Psalm 31. I'm going to put it up and I'll play a little line or two of it just to bring it to your mind, and then you pray. You don't need me to pray. It's a personal prayer. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You see what's really going on. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a lovely hymn we'll just only hear. We haven't time. This is a lovely rendition. Let's just hear it and then play it. So let's, each of us in our hearts, really make that prayer. that God would search our hearts. Father, we thank you that you give us so much help. Do search our hearts and help us to do it, Lord, for your glory and for the blessing of sinners, so we may with joy walk into the everlasting reward. We pray this for our blessing, but for the glory of Christ and in his precious name.